Well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? That might seem like an obvious question, but I suppose it's the million-dollar question because so many people have an opinion. Non-Christian people will often use Jesus to justify so many things that they think, well, of course Jesus would be for X or he'd be for Y. When actually, if they were to carefully look at what Jesus says in the Bible, he is clearly not for X and he is not for Y. Sadly, Christians in the Middle Ages justified crusades in Jesus' name. For them, to follow Jesus was to go to a different part of the world and to kill people. That is obviously wrong. Worth clarifying that. So-called liberal Christians invoke Jesus, and they do that to justify their departure from the clear teaching of the Bible. They say, well, of course Jesus would want us to think X now, even though the Bible might say Y. And Bible-believing Christians often have a variety of different opinions of what it looks like. And sadly, have invoked Jesus to justify many falsehoods and much that is wrong. We should be honest about that. Christian people are not perfect. But what I think is clear in the scriptures is that to follow Jesus is to seek to live in light of what he taught, and it's to seek to be increasingly like him. And I think what is also, I suppose, really fundamental to those things and key to those things is that we are to trust God like Jesus trusted God. Jesus trusted and found complete joy in his Father, didn't he? Every step of the way from birth to death and to resurrection and onwards, Christ has had complete joy and complete trust in his Father. And is set before us as our example in that fashion. And that is indeed what we see in this psalm. This is a psalm of David. And here David speaks about what it is to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord. But ultimately, David is speaking, what the words David speaks are ultimately words that are clearly on the mind and heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that because Jesus is the greater David. He is the one that David ultimately points to. But also, much more specifically, Psalm 16 is used twice in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13, both Peter and Paul use this psalm to tell people that the Messiah would be raised from the dead. The 19th century commentator Andrew Bonner speaks of this psalm as a picture of the Messiah who is happy in his lot and encourages us to see that we are those who are to follow after the Messiah, to follow after him in his wonderful trust of his Father. So as we look at this psalm, we see a wonderful picture of King Jesus' faith. And we see a wonderful picture of the reason why the king trusts, and therefore why we should trust. So firstly then, verses 1 to 6, we see focused faith, follow the king in his trust. Focused faith, follow the king in his trust. Now, it probably has not escaped any of your notice, the horrific situation that is going on in Afghanistan. It's hard to get away from. If you log on to a news website, it will be the first, second, third, fourth, and fifth news story. I don't get a newspaper, but I imagine the first two or three pages of most newspapers at the moment are filled with what is going on in Afghanistan at the moment. And whatever your opinion about troop deployment, whether they should be there or whether they shouldn't be, whether it should be now or later, it's clear, isn't it, that it's an incredible tragedy. And although toleration has been, I suppose, promised, if somewhat caveated by the new leadership, in Afghanistan, it's clear, isn't it, also that oppression will come, and it has already come for people that have stood with the American or the British government in the past. And no doubt oppression will come for Christian people in that land. Maybe the past time has been a time of somewhat freedom for Christians in Afghanistan. But in the coming days and weeks, it will not be so. Things will be hard. And of course, not just for Christian people, but for others, for people that aren't Christian, who maybe are women. That's been a very big part of the news coverage. The appalling treatment of women is meted out by the government of Afghanistan. And also for other various minorities, some we might not always agree with, but we would never treat them in the way that they're going to be treated by the Afghanistan government. And as you watch the footage, I suppose two feelings come over you. There is that feeling of utter horror at the situation. What would it be like to be standing at a fence around an airport trying to lift your child up that someone else might take them? The horror of that, hard to really fathom. But then I suppose a second feeling is a wonderful feeling of thanks that that is not what we face in our land. With so much difficulties in our own country, but that's not what we face. And as we look at it, I suppose everybody has an opinion, don't they, about Afghanistan. They think, well, I know this is going to happen. I know that's going to happen. I know this is going to happen. Of course, nobody really knows anything, do they? It's hard to say. But one thing is clear, that there will be a refugee crisis. What we see on our TV screens in Kabul is but the tip of the iceberg. Already the Greek and the Turkish governments are meeting to discuss the coming flood of migrants and asylum seekers and refugees that will no doubt sweep across Asia and into Europe over the next year or so. These refugees will be looking for refuge. They'll be looking for preservation. Preservation from the aggression and oppression of their native land. And interestingly, that's the language of the start of Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. David, and ultimately Christ, comes to the Father, comes to the Lord, seeking refuge and preservation. And David follows this with a clear focus on his trust and faith in the one he wants preservation and refuge from. A clear focus on his trust and faith in the Lord. And he doesn't just ask, does he? He doesn't just say, well, can I have some preservation? Can I have some refuge, please? That'd be nice. No, he is clear that he trusts the one he is asking. And he encourages us to trust in the way he trusts. Here, Derek Kidner tells us, is a picture of a faithful servant longing for those who sing with him to be like him. David confesses in verse 2, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. What is he doing? He's confessing his allegiance, isn't he? You're my Lord. You're my Lord, no one else. He's confessing the reality that the Lord is the giver of all good gifts, James chapter 1, verse 17. David looks on the others who do as he does, those who are confessing the Lord and looking to God for all their good. In verse 3, he speaks of the saints in the land. He's looking around, maybe you can imagine, and he's looking at the people in his land, those who are faithful. And what does he do? Well, he delights in these excellent ones, doesn't he? He is happy with them. The Davidic king looks at those who follow him in trusting the Lord, and he delights in them. He delights in others following his footsteps. No doubt that is so of the Lord Jesus. As he looks at those who follow him in trusting the Lord, in trusting the Father, he delights. He delights in seeing them trust God. Isn't that a wonderful comfort, isn't it? as you trust God, as Christ trusted God, Christ looks upon you and is happy. He delights. He looks at you trusting in him, trusting in the Father. And he looks at you as excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. But for those who don't make the Lord their Lord, verse 4, David speaks again very candidly. Their sorrows will multiply. So these people who run after foreign gods, who gods that of course we know aren't real, they're not true, these gods won't solve their sorrows. They'll not ameliorate their pain, but rather their sorrows will multiply as they stand under the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ will not follow them. He will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. He will not take the names of these gods on his lips. Instead, he is clear. Verse 5. The Lord is his chosen portion and cup. One commentator speaks here about how these are pictures of the Lord's sustenance. Again, we see the Lord holds his lot. Again, this is a picture of the land being divvied up into verse 6 as well. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. We sort of think of it as a sort of funny turn of phrase, but think of it like a line of allotment. You know, someone say, right, that's yours, that's yours, this is yours. That's yours, that's yours, and that's yours over there. The land being set out in portions. And what is David saying? The Lord is my chosen portion. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. The Lord has provided. He is the provision. He, the Lord, is beautiful. And Derek Kidner notices here the interest that the refugee, the one who is seeking refuge and preservation, what has this person found in the Lord? Well, he's found refuge. He's found land. It's a sort of beautiful metaphor there going on, isn't it? The Lord is his refuge. The Lord is his safe place. And this, of course, is all true of Jesus Christ, complete and unwavering trust in the Father. And it should be true of us also. The Lord in Christ has provided us a beautiful inheritance. As we trust in him, we know that this is not something that is nothing. It is wonderful as we trust in our great God. So friends, let us trust in the Father, in our great God, in our triune God. Let us trust in him like King David and Jesus Christ trusted in him. We see in him what? All of our good. We must make him our Lord. We must be committed to him amidst a world where everyone is focused elsewhere, where there are people who are running after other gods. In a world where it seems like we need refuge, where we need preservation. But if we're committed to the Lord, we can have wonderful confidence of that, as we'll come on to. And if we do trust, then will not King Jesus look upon us as we follow in his footsteps with delight, with joy? So let's follow the King in his complete and focused faith in the Lord. Of course, you might be thinking at the moment, well, why trust in the Lord like David and King Jesus? Well, what is so good about him? Well, Derek Kidner says that this is what we see as we move on in the psalm. We see it in the first half, the focused faith of the King, what Derek Kidner calls the faithful servant. And then we move on in the second half to see in verses 7 to 11 a picture of the faithful Lord, as Derek Kidner says. And that takes us to our second heading, safe and secure, why we trust in the Lord. Safe and secure, why we trust in the Lord, verses 7 to 11. Well, the scriptures are clear, I think, aren't they, that we should trust in the Lord. Again, such a basic affirmation of the Christian faith. But the scriptures are also clear why. They give us many good reasons why we should trust in the Lord. The Lord sets before us so many good reasons. Christ knew this. The Lord was his total joy. He was full of joy in the Lord. And that is what is mirrored here in verses 7 to 11. The Lord should be worshipped, verse 7. I bless the Lord, the psalmist says, for he gives counsel. David himself was guided by the Lord as he ruled. And as was Christ, who knew his Father intimately and perfectly. We then see this picture of, in the night also my heart instructs me. And I suppose that's a difficult turn of phrase. We sort of wonder, well, what's going on here? Possibly what's going on here, according to the notes in the ESV study Bible, is that he has filled up his heart with the Lord's counsel, and it therefore instructs him. So we might think of Psalm 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And see that echoed here in Psalm 16, verse 7, according to those notes. David and Christ clearly then set before them the Lord, verse 8. He is their focus. I have set the Lord always before me. Always before me. And because of this, because he is at my right hand, they shall never be shaken. So trust in the Lord brings security. He will not be shaken. We saw that echoed a bit last week in Psalm 15. In Psalm 15, verse 5, the one who trusts in Christ, the one who is justified in Christ, stands in the presence of the Lord and shall never be moved. Of course, these are things that are not ours to have earned, but are given to us by grace. But nonetheless, if we trust in God, we can know his security. And what does this security lead to? Verse 9, therefore, my heart is glad. And notice the three phrases here. Heart glad, whole being rejoices, flesh dwells secure. They're sort of all different facets of our being, aren't they? Heart, flesh, whole being. This all leads to joy. And that is a joy that we can know, isn't it? As we trust in the Father, as we know his security in Christ, we can have wonderful joy knowing that he stands and secures us. But of course, this isn't just temporal security, like your mortgage is underlined, that you're guaranteed security of some financial or material fashion. No, the security that seems to be being pointed to in verse 10 is eternal security. The promised one will not be abandoned to Sheol, which is a turn of phrase for the place of the dead. The Holy One will not see corruption. And these words are wonderfully true, of course, of David himself, who had hope beyond the grave. But that hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who these words are ultimately all about, as Peter and Paul use in Acts 2 and Acts 13. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was not abandoned to corruption in the grave, who was raised again on the third day. Indeed, this is a clear prophetic promise of that very fact. King David, writing all those years before, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. David and Christ find joy in the Lord. verse 11. He makes known to me the path of life. There is joy in his presence, fullness of joy for the Messiah, pleasures forevermore. It's a wonderful picture of who the Lord is, isn't it? Of what trusting in him is like. That if we trust in him, we are safe and secure, and we are happy. Happy, safe, and secure. That is what it is to know the Lord, to follow Christ in that. For of course, as we think about these words, they were exemplified in Jesus Christ, the one who knew pain and difficulty, the one who knew hardship, but for the joy set before him, went to the cross, confident of resurrection. And these are true, surely, of us as well. We are, of course, not Jesus, but because we are united to him in faith, because we are therefore in Christ, we can have this joy as we trust in the Father, like Jesus as he trusted in the Father, knowing our future is secure. How easy it is to worry about our future, isn't it? The past year and a half has been unsettling and unnerving, and security seems to have evaporated before our eyes. But David is saying, trust in the Lord, for he gives you a secure, eternal future. He gives you a beautiful inheritance in him. It will be a happy life to trust in Jesus, trust in the Father, knowing that in God there are pleasures forevermore. Eternal pleasures, provision in God. That is the wonderful good news we need, isn't it? In a world where everything seems so uncertain. It's the good news that helps us trust in our Heavenly Father when things seem so bleak. Things are getting better at the moment in our world, but we all have that doubt in the back of our mind. Well, what's life going to be like in October, November, December, January, February? Will we still be singing? Will we still be meeting? The old certainties seem to have gone. But these certainties, expounded in Psalm 16, are rock-solid certainties. If we trust in the Lord, as Christ trusted in the Lord, following after him in that, then we stand secure forever. We will have joy forever, pleasures forevermore, fullness of joy in his presence, the path of life set before us. So how do we follow Jesus? Well, let's follow him in his trust in his Father, rejoicing that he is a God who keeps us safe and secure into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is our example of faith. Help us to follow in his footsteps, trusting you as he did, that we might be those that Christ speaks, that we might be those he looks upon as excellent ones, that he might delight in us. Heavenly Father, we long to please our King, to please the Lord Jesus, to please you. Help us to follow. Help us to trust. And help us to have a wonderful foundation of joy in all that you are. You are the God who keeps us safe and secure, and who promises us and offers to us joy. Help us to trust in you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.